The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2016 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2016. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at accsedu.org.
Good afternoon. I see that it is 4:30, and I want to be respectful of everyone's time, especially here at the end of a few busy days. And before we get too comfortable, I'm going to suggest something that you might not appreciate, and I know you're not my students, but I would love it if you wanted to move a little closer. We're going to be doing a lot of singing, and I think it would be wonderful if we had a nice full choir, a nice great sound. So those who sat in the front are ready. Thank you for setting a good example. Personal, I'd also just encourage any conversation or questions that are feasible to have in this kind of space as we go. But good afternoon and welcome again. I appreciate your presence after a long few days of informative and inspiring sessions. I'm Julia Habrecht, the head of school at Emmanuel Lutheran School. We are a junior kindergarten through eighth grade parish school in Alexandria, Virginia, just outside of Washington, D.C. It was a pleasure hosting ACCS President David Goodwin for a visit this past fall to Emmanuel, and I was honored to share with him how my own life, our parish, and school has been richly blessed with God's gifts of music. I want to thank David and ACCS staff member Tom Spencer for the invitation to speak with you today. As we continue to ponder the ideas of poetic truth and music making, let us begin with a prayer. God of majesty, whom saints and angels delight to worship in heaven, be with your servants who make art and music for your people, that with joy we on earth may glimpse your beauty. Bring us to the fulfillment of that hope of perfection that will be ours as we stand before your unveiled glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I must start also by asking for your forgiveness. You will not find an outline in your conference notebook for my talk today. And while I've been thinking a great deal about music making and poetic truth and preparation, I have mostly been focused on singing to my 12-week-old son and not turning in my materials in a timely manner. So I beg your forgiveness. So thinking about an outline and broadly about the remarks that I'd like to share, I will first be suggesting the ultimate motivation for our music making with an important truth that I don't think we can overlook. I then want to outline how this looks for us at Emmanuel with specific examples of our singing primarily, which is the focus of our music program, and other music making in the community. To conclude, I hope to encourage you toward an even more joyful music making community, and which that will permeate the life of your classroom and entire school. We're going to sing quite a bit, so I hope that you're ready for that and that keeps you awake and excited about the session. I'm not going to go into a lot of details about kind of our scope and sequence or course descriptions. Again, the idea is to talk broadly about singing and music making in our community. Give you some ideas that are maybe distinct. I know I am among a very few number of Lutherans at this conference this year, and we are oriented and think about our music making and some of our curriculum a little bit differently. So I'd love to hear your feedback, and again, as the space permits, have that as part of the session. So I'm interested in knowing, and I think it'd be helpful even for the group to know who all of you are. So maybe with just a show of hands, music teachers in the room. Okay, lots of music teachers. Great, just classroom teachers, regular classroom teachers. All right, classroom teachers who love music. And then maybe heads of school or administrators, a few of you. Wonderful. And then, again, maybe with a show of hands, how many of you would describe your schools as alive with the sounds of music or singing? Okay, good, wonderful. Some, partially. Maybe just actually with, just feel free to shout out, what does that look like? What does that mean? What does having a school alive with singing or the sounds of music look like or sound like? Okay, music playing in the classroom, great. Singing and chanting, we're focused on grammar school today. Okay, hymn singing every morning, assemblies. Okay, kids singing between classes on their own. I love the humming of students and the singing of students, yeah. Okay. So introducing singing into those rhythms of your day. Chapel, of course. Well, it sounds like I don't need to give this talk at all. You've got this all figured out. Let's sing. I know that many of you will be familiar, I'm sure, with this tune by Gustav Holst. The hymn is set to text taken from Revelation chapter 7, Philippians chapter 2, and Psalm 89, a text written by contemporary Lutheran hymn writer Stephen Starkey, some of you may be familiar with. This is printed in the Lutheran service book. This is the primary hymnal and liturgical book used for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our parish and school are part of the LCMS. We praise you and acknowledge you, O God, with the hymn of the year for the Emmanuel community this past year. Every year we have a hymn of the year that we begin learning from day one. Is sung at most of our large services that parents attend and is a focus not only in music class but in our classrooms. I have two videos that are going to kind of play as we sing, and really just meant for some additional accompaniment and sound. Both of these are from our closing graduation baccalaureate vespers service from just a few weeks ago. We will first just sing stanza one. Why don't we stand? Because singing always sounds better when we stand. The video starts just shortly after the first word, so just kind of catch up as you're able.
Praise you and acknowledge you, O God, to be the Lord, the Father and the Lord. I will be a servant to you. All the power, cry aloud as I have been seen.
Let's listen to stanzas 2 and 3. The band of the apostles in glory sing your praise, the fellowship of prophets, their deathless voices raise. The martyrs of your kingdom, a great and noble throng, sing with the holy church throughout all the world this song. O all majestic Father, your true and only Son, and Holy Spirit Comforter, forever, three in one. You, Christ, our King of glory, the everlasting Son, yet you, with boundless love, sought to rescue everyone. You laid aside your glory, were born of virgin's womb, were crucified for us, and were placed into a tomb. Then by your resurrection, you won for us reprieve. You opened heaven's kingdom to all who would believe. And if you'd like, join in the singing of Psalm before. Define poetic truth. Seeing we just sang it. For a black and white thinker like myself, I like the idea of a concrete definition, though. So, of course, I went to the dictionary. Various sources define poetry in these ways: an expression of ideas, a work in metrical form and verse, something that is beautiful or graceful. Work in which intensity is given to ideas by the use of distinctive style and rhythm. I like that a lot. Truth, defined as that which is true, being in accordance with fact or reality. As classical Christian educators, we are in the business of truth-telling, yes? We believe in a two-pronged approach to this truth-telling, sharing with our students the liberal arts, which is training to love and serve our neighbor while citizens here on earth, and catechesis, the teaching of the Christian faith, which is instruction for the soul, equipping our children for everlasting life, their citizenship in heaven. So, as truth tellers, what must we acknowledge about our nature? And I'll comment here that I think what I have to say is different than what I've heard at some other talks here the past few days. But what must we acknowledge about our nature? Anybody? If we're truth tellers. We're depraved. We're sinful. Yeah. We are not naturally inclined to do good. This may be an uncomfortable truth. And I recognize, again, that we are coming, all of us, from slightly different theological places. Doctrines at our church may vary. But as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, we are a fallen people, turned inward toward our own desires, inheriting the sins of these first parents, not naturally inclined, I would say, toward the true, good, and beautiful, not inclined toward virtue and service to our nature, to our neighbor, rather. We think unkind thoughts. We gossip about the conference presenter we didn't find all that interesting. We are filled up with pride about our own schools or covet the success of another. We think we know best. We have children in our families and our classrooms that disobey. This is not mere foolishness. This is sin. We are a helpless people in need of forgiveness. As helpless sinners, you and I and our students must turn to God's Word, the Logos, the Word becoming flesh to dwell among us, to save us wretched sinners from eternal condemnation. This truth brings light and life. Thanks be to God. It's not enough to simply talk about God's love, but why does He love us, and for what reason do we need this love? This truth is what we are all about and why we care so deeply about classical Christian education. It's why we want to get it right. This is truly an eternal matter, not just for us, but about the children in our care. And despite the riches, beauty, and truth of the liberal arts curriculum, that which prepares students for earthly endeavors, the beauties of math and history and science, all gifts from God, of course, streaming from the one truth, these gifts are incomplete without the truth of the gospel. No matter how much we train our affections or set before ourselves beautiful literature, full of virtuous moral people, or strive to follow God's commands, our own works will always fall short. Despair not, though, dear brothers and sisters, Jesus has taken our place. He was mocked and ridiculed, whipped and beaten, crucified, was buried, and then rose on the third day to take away the sins of the whole world, yours, mine, and the sins of the children in our schools. What joy we have in receiving this gift. So with joy, let's keep singing, acknowledging that both our sinful nature and the thanksgiving we have for the atoning sacrifice. We heard yesterday that people don't necessarily like long hymns or singing long hymns. We will not sing all 10 stanzas of the hymn that I have for us next. We will first actually hear some of our second graders singing stanza 1 of Salvation Unto Us Has Come, and then we'll go back and we'll do a little singing of our own. Let's actually sing verses 6 and 10. 6 and 10, and just do your best if you're not familiar with this tune. Since Christ hath full atonement made and brought to us salvation, each Christian therefore may be glad and build on this foundation. Your grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Your death is now my life indeed. For you have paid my ransom. All blessing, honor, thanks, and praise to Father, Son, and Spirit, the God who saved us by his grace, all glory to his merit. O triune God in heaven above, you have revealed your saving love. Your blessed name we hallow. So this is what we do in our homes, churches, and I pray our schools. We sing the faith. We make our confession using beautiful poetry and music. From Psalm 106, verse 12, after God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, we read, "Then they believed his words. They sang his praise." In response to God's truth, we sing. In my description for this session, I included the well-known quote from Martin Luther, "Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise." In response to Luther's comment, Emmanuel's music teacher, Emily Gurman, writes, "Quite often, this is because a well-wedded text and tune over time will obtain a beautiful, universal transcendence, offering us a glimpse of what we would call sacred, set apart from the distinct cultures and personalities of our world. More than serving any practical function, good music reflects the core values of a community, and it becomes ever more strengthened by the permanence of God's word, which is in itself the richest fodder for our prayer life." Is the word of God the ultimate priority in your school? I'm sure it is. You and your students hear the words of Holy Scripture, You memorize important passages. You attend chapel. You sing at the beginning of your day, all the things we shared earlier. So with the Word of God, let music accompany it. Let music be the essential companion to this truth teaching. Again, Luther says music is the, quote, living voice of the gospel. God has given us this good news, his word, with Christ crucified as the central story and gift. As far back as the ancient church, rhythms and practices were developed to help teach the truths of Holy Scripture through its worship. Poetic truth is nothing new under the sun. Consider the picture Carl Schalk paints for us in his text, Luther on Music, when he states that music is part of the unwrapping of the gifts of worship that, quote, either contributes to or detracts from a faithful proclamation and witness. Is not your ultimate aim to pass along these gifts of God and the Christian faith to our children's children with a faithful proclamation and witness? Chad Bird, in his short text, Why Lutherans Sing What They Sing, warns of two equally dangerous areas when considering the church's proclamation and witness through song. He says, quote, those who attribute too much power to music attempt to use it as an alternate means of grace, to, quote, prepare the heart for worship, or, quote, unlock the ministry of God in the soul. Such power and prerogative, however, belongs solely to the Word of God, accompanied or unaccompanied by music. Though those who attribute too little power to music commonly claim that it matters not what style of music is wrapped around the Word of God, since music is, quote, merely a matter of style, unquote, end quote. The goal, then, is for music to deliver to us the Word of God, truth always at the center, through the ear and into the heart for the salvation of our souls and for the praise and glory of Christ. And for this music to be accomplished with the finest craftsmanship and most memorable poetry. How then do we rightly use music in our schools to teach truth? And how do we do music well? How do we guard against these errors while creating a culture of singing, joyful and beautiful music making? At Emmanuel, I am grateful to be part of a school and church body that I mentioned earlier, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that follows in the traditions of the ancient church and her song. We value the riches of the past, not as blind followers, but for the same reasons our classical Christian school and you, classical Christian educators, have reclaimed the richness of a liberal arts education from centuries before. In these traditions, we find truth and find ways of sharing truth with beautiful song, poetic truth at its finest. We are also bound to the community of believers throughout time when we embrace the gifts of the historic church. This is beautifully illustrated in the hymn of the year which we sang earlier. Stanza 2. The band of the apostles in glory sing your praise. The fellowship of prophets, their deathless voices raise. The martyrs of your kingdom, a great and noble throng, sing with the holy church throughout all the world this song. O all majestic Father, your true and only Son, and Holy Spirit Comforter forever, three in one. I don't know about you, but this gives me great consolation and comfort to be among God's people, yes, of this time and place, but from all times and places, reaffirming our identity with Christ, not in anything of our own being or doing. This commitment to the treasures of the past is countercultural. You know this from your own work. I would argue that this commitment to the historic church and the traditions that it offers is even countercultural in our classical schools, maybe at your school. Yes, we want to encourage faithful music makers, hymn writers, and artists of our day. We've been doing that as part of this conference. The Gettys being a wonderful example, as well as the contemporary Lutheran hymn writer whose text we sang earlier, and of course, There are many others. But we, I think, are still tempted to disregard the overarching order, rhythm, and traditions passed down to us for something maybe easier, both in language and musical complexity. The specific rhythm to Emmanuel's music making and those who follow this kind of pattern is grounded in worship. So we've talked about music being part of the whole life of the school, and indeed it is at Emmanuel. But it begins and ends really with worship. For us, worship takes place in the context of the church year. And just so you're a little bit clear about our school, although we're a parish school, which is, we're set up very similarly to how Roman Catholic schools are set up, the Lutheran school system being the second largest Christian school system, just second to the Roman Catholic school system in this country. But the majority of our students at our school are not Lutheran. They are not part of our parish. We have a modest-sized parish, so about 20-25% of our students are Lutheran. So we have families coming to us from a variety of backgrounds, non-denominational, Baptist, various Protestant denominations, Roman Catholic included, parents looking for sincere Christian education, classical education, and not finding lots of alternatives in our area despite the populace and kind of opportunities in other ways in Northern Virginia and D.C. So this is not something that our whole community, new parents and students, are necessarily familiar with when they come to the school. And there are often fears about this. Well, our kids, we don't know anything about kind of old hymns, or our kids don't sing a lot during church, or you still do chanting? Isn't that something monks do, or what's this all about? Now, this may not be the experience at your school. You may be very comfortable with these ideas and these traditions and styles, but it is something very unfamiliar and new to many of our families. So when we think about our rhythm for our year, we're thinking about the church year. And simply explained, the church year or liturgical year is a series of seasons or times in which the body of Christ gathers together for worship, hears specific portions from Scripture, celebrates feasts and festivals relating to the life of Christ, as well as historic people and times in the life of the church. And it's a time when specific liturgies or orders of worship are used. The church year begins with Advent, which starts at the end of November or beginning of December, followed by Christmas, Epiphany, then Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and Trinity. Repeat. The adornment that accompanies the church year includes colors and symbols. These are physically present in our church and in our classrooms. And, of course, the songs of our worship, which in our case at Emmanuel, song includes almost everything we do in worship: songs, prayers, responses, hymns. The annual cycle sets a beautiful and familiar pulse for all Christians and all Christian worship, focused on the promises of God's word, and reinforced, that can be reinforced in our homes and classrooms. The annual cycle is then used to set our curriculum. This is the guide for curriculum planning, a plan for weekly instruction, formally through theological and musical instruction, but throughout the life of the school, these patterns are present. Sunday worship, even though it takes place outside of the school week, is what orients the plan for the week. It's what sets in place that curriculum plan. And I know it's a little bit hard to see, and the details are not important. And the left-hand side was cut off of the image I have here. But what we see is a document that says season, date, festival, first reading, psalm, epistle, and gospel. So this exists for every week of the year. The first four lines you see there are in blue. That represents Advent. So the church year starts in Advent. And the first week of Advent, it lists the date, it lists the reading, it lists the psalms, the gospel reading. This is our curriculum for the week. The gospel reading is what is included in our theology instruction, especially for our grammar school students. The psalm is what is introduced in music class and then sung together at chapel service on Wednesday. The gospel reading is read by the pastor, so it's been introduced already in the classroom setting prior to that. And then it's Advent. It's blue. We're waiting. Advent is the season of anticipation for Christmas. So you're going to see signs and symbols of Advent, of course, with our music making and thinking of our the artistic gifts of God. We think about visual beauty. So things in the church and in the classroom will be blue. So this cycle, this rhythm, is set up for us, passed down to us, a gift that sets in motion at Emmanuel, kind of this poetic truth. In our church body, other resources correspond to this, so that there's a whole book of worship resources, hymns, prayers, to go along with every one of these weeks. It's a real gift. Our hymnal called the Lutheran Service Book, which I recommend whether you're Lutheran or anything else, any other Christian, a wonderful resource. And all the hymns are set up by the church here. So looking for an Advent hymn, you go to the Advent section. So this is a wonderful, again, gift. This isn't something we came up with. This is something the church has passed down to us. And to assist not only our teachers but our families, we produce every week what's called ILS at Prayer. Our families are the first and last educators of our children, right? They're responsible for the spiritual formation, the academic formation, everything for their children. We are honored to assist them, but these things start and end in the home. So that parents, especially because so many of them are not from the Lutheran tradition, understand what it is we're teaching and sharing, how we're expressing our faith in the Lutheran church and at our Lutheran school, we share with them every week, this goes home, I left a prayer sheet. If you want an example, I brought some extras that you can get after the presentation. It lists the gospel. So if you're wondering what your students are hearing in theology class, they're hearing in Advent 3, Matthew 11, 2 through 11. In case you're too busy to get out your Bible, there's a summary of what that text is all about. Then there's an order of meditation and prayer. This can be used in the classroom or in the home. There's a rhythm to this. It's the same every week. There's an invocation. We say the creed. There's the psalm of the week. Again, this is an opportunity for parents to, with their child who's already been introduced to this psalm, read that together at home. Suggested readings for the week. This includes our learn by heart verse for the week. Every week, students are learning a portion of scripture that is deliberately chosen for that time of the church year, as well as a portion of our catechism. Then it includes prayers. The prayer of the week changes, again, based on the church year. But then the order, this order of meditation includes the Lord's Prayer and morning prayer and evening prayer written by Martin Luther. And then our hymn of the week. Not only do we have a hymn of the year, we have a hymn of the week. And we could debate whether this is too much content for students, or can students really be learning well or taking in or mastering these things. But, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a little while. But all students, because our chapel is on Wednesday, have had 1 or 2 days, maybe 3, depending on when music class falls, have had 3 days, up to 3 days, of introduction to the hymn. The goal every week is that every student at least memorizes the first verse of the hymn. Of course, for our youngest students, they aren't able to read, so memorizing is the only way to go. So we have this rhythm. We share this rhythm with our families. The teachers are using this rhythm dictated kind of by the church calendar. And this goes home to our families. So to give you an example then of how this looks in real time, this is the ILS at Prayer sheet from the third week of Advent. I will note that this is also something we use with faculty devotions. If your faculty aren't singing, it probably means your students aren't singing or aren't singing enough. So we're singing this every morning as well, either one or more stanzas from these hymns. So I'd like to share one of our traditions in music making at Emmanuel. We gather at least 2 times in the evening for worship. I don't know if your school and our school share the challenge of gathering people outside of school hours, People are busy everywhere, but D.C. parents seem to have a particular hurriedness to them. So we try to keep to a minimum evening gatherings where we expect all of our students to be present, and really all of their parents. And they're centered around worship. They're not centered around performance. We do those kinds of things in the classroom or at other times during the year. This is worship. This is what we're all about. Hearing God's word, hearing his truth, singing his truth, and responding to his truth with praise and thanksgiving. So we gather in Advent always to mark kind of the beginning of the church year, and then we gather again in the evening in the spring. This is a service. So students are not really standing in front of parents, although because of space limitations, sometimes they're adjacent to parents, but we're not up on stage. We are worshiping, and the students have been prepared through their music classes to contribute in very particular ways. So we mark Advent with this Advent evening prayer service as we anticipate the coming of Christ. Again, somewhat countercultural to what happens certainly in the secular world and in many of our parochial schools. We do not celebrate Christmas at Emmanuel until after Christmas. We're celebrating Advent. We're waiting. We're anticipating the coming of Christ. We teach our students to wait, just as the people of old waited for the Savior, for the celebration of Christmas and the Word made flesh in the form of a baby. We savor this penitential season, not just because of the experiences and feelings that come when we sing beautiful hymns in the warm glow of candlelight, but because this gives us a chance to remember our sins, ponder the need for a Savior. This idea is beautifully captured in this hymn of the week. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Christ is near, we hear it say. Cast away the works of darkness, all you children of the day. Startled at the solemn warning, let the earth-bound soul arise. Christ, its sun all lost dispelling, shines upon the morning skies. See the Lamb so long expected, comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all to be forgiven. So when next he comes in glory, and the world is wrapped in fear, he will shield us with his mercy and with words of love draw near. I hope you're seeing this pattern in our hymns of our wretchedness, our sinfulness, and the love that has been so lavishly poured out on us by Christ. Honor, glory, might, dominion to the Father and the Son with the ever-living Spirit while eternal ages run. Let's try singing a verse of this. This may be a new melody for you. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Christ is near, we hear it say. Cast away the works of darkness, all you children of the day. So our students have been familiar with this. They're preparing this. This is part of this evening service. And a select group of students then prepared. This is a different tune. And it's in Latin. You'll see the Latin there and the kind of strict translation of the Latin. This is just at a rehearsal for the evening Advent service. But from Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Note here about excellence. Jared Ritchie, here you are, rightly encouraged us yesterday towards musical literacy. This is good and right. Again, from Carl Schalk's Luther on Music, quote, to view music as gift and creation of God, also has implications for the craft of music and the integrity of musical composition. For the church to be concerned about the craftsmanship of the music it uses in its praise and prayer is a direct reflection of its care in the use of this great and good gift of God. That said, all of our schools are in different places of maturity in terms of craft of music making. Yes, we should then consider performances that are well prepared and executed. We should not overreach just to prove some of our students are ready and able. But at Emmanuel, since worship is central, these services are not, as I said, set up as performances, but as our offer of thanksgiving and praise. We, of course, work diligently to prepare. And as our students increase their use of musical language, new and more complex opportunities will be offered. We are always improving, as are you. For our chapel services and these evening services, students do not typically, as I said, sit in front of parents or perform. The students in this clip sang the hymn stanza following the Old Testament lesson from the choir loft with congregational singing for the following stanzas. We should all be singing in worship, which is why we gather parents together with us, the congregation and friends, so that we understand in the context of worship, this is not performance, but response to God's gift. These evening services typically follow evening prayer or vespers, a service meant for a specific hour in the evening. The Magnificat, Mary's song from Luke, is a central hymn in this service. Earlier, I reminded us that if we don't sing, our students won't sing, and at Emmanuel, our teachers love to sing. Not only do daily devotions include song, but classroom teachers are responsible for regular review of our hymns of the week, hymn of the year, and of course, modeling faithful worship. While individual abilities vary, think of the gift we're giving students when men and women in their life show them that music making is valuable and joy-filled. I would also suggest that if you have faculty members who are not gifted musicians, who've not been trained the way we want to train our students, just being around musically literate people will encourage them. We have a male teacher, faithful Lutheran, but not a singer. Did not sing during faculty devotion. Did not sing at chapel. He was, embarrassed by his voice. And I talked to him about this, not as a way of shaming him or telling him he was in trouble, but the boys at our school need to see you sing. They see our pastor sing, they need to see you sing. They need to hear you sing. He is becoming a better singer year after year by just doing it, by singing along with us. Our spring evening service this past year was during the season of Easter. So we have our Advent service, we have our service in the season of Easter. The liturgy, scripture, passages, and choral selection were filled with the message of the Savior of the world, the resurrection. But these evening services, as I mentioned, include the Magnificat, the song of Mary, the Savior being announced to her by the angel Gabriel. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You know this text from Luke. For he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from this day all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things to me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Again, we have a regular tune and liturgy that includes these texts, but we also use special choral selections sometimes as alternate versions. So thinking of our singing faculty, thinking of modeling this for students, and thinking of doing things well this spring, some of our students and faculty members sang an alternate version of the Magnificat written by Carl Schalk. Congregation will now join in. goes on to repeat the My Soul Proclaims. Another regular rhythm at Emmanuel is our weekly chapel service, like all of you have. And I know many of you are able to do this daily. That is our dream. We use the Order of Matins, another historic liturgy, a sung prayer service of God's Word. Scripture and prayers, again, for different parts of the church year change every week, as does the psalm, but students, teachers, and parents who attend are familiar and comforted with those parts of the service that are repeated. Classical Christian educators like rhythm and structure. We know it helps our students learn. We know that songs and chants and jingles repeated over time help our students build a foundation for all learning. Is not then our theology, our faith, our worship, the most important endeavors for our school worthy of these rhythms? We also know that real language, true language, is a good thing. Even the child in the womb hears scripture, though does not yet comprehend the meaning. Our kindergartner may not be able to read out of the hymnal, but why keep the richness of scripture and its poetry from them as presented in the historic liturgies and songs? As they grow in understanding, the right foundation is in place, just as we are doing across the curriculum. Additionally, I would argue that we can and should try to teach difficult things, especially regarding eternal matters. So yes, we still chant psalms unaccompanied. We still sing long hymns. Would we take out verses 2, 6, and 8 of the hymn that Luther wrote to help us learn the Ten Commandments? Probably not. We want all those 10. We sing about our wretchedness in a minor key, but we also sing Jesus Loves Me and I Am Jesus' Little Lamb with hand motions and sign language. Now, don't get me wrong. We do need to be realistic about our students' ages, their musical literacy, and capacity for sitting quietly in church, for example. But if our music making begins and ends with worship, we are free to use the gifts passed down through the ages with bold confidence. Here is our description. Kind of our overarching description of Emmanuel's music program. The last paragraph in particular, in both smaller class settings and various combined grade levels, students will become more aware of their own contribution to and responsibility for the church's song, recognizing the truth, beauty, and goodness theologically inherent with the songs of the Lutheran faith and embracing this responsibility as an opportunity for love and service toward their neighbor. Although grounded in the church's song, all music making at Emmanuel or your school is not connected to God's word or worship, nor does it need to be. Yes, we must always remember and teach our students that God is the creator of this good gift, and all our learning and doing is for the good of our neighbor. But we can delight in many other forms to learn important truths. At ILS, our music making also includes individual classes, singing at chapel, for example, fall and spring services, specific classes that sing at our Sunday worship services, even though they're not members of the congregation. Recital days, these are days when students taking individual lessons are invited during their music time. We do this twice a year. It actually follows, for you music teachers, this, if you have performances or services like this, it takes up a lot of your time, right? You're kind of mentally drained after something like this. Yeah, you still have to get up and come to school the next day. And our music teacher has instituted recital days for the day or 2 days following something like this. Students who signed up in advance, who take private lessons, piano, violin, cello, whatever the instrument might be, rather, is able to come and present during music class. So again, as a way to encourage, especially private music lessons, and just, again, a music-making community. Students are learning the hymn of the week and the hymn of the year. Lots of classroom singing. If you're grammar school teachers, of course, our grammar stage songs and chants are essential. This year, one of our most lively music-making activities was the composition that students, 7th and 8th grade students, along with our music teacher, prepared. This was a big surprise at the After School Talent Show, a musical timeline song. So our music curriculum does include music listening and music appreciation. And our 7th and 8th grade students said, Miss Gurman, we just cannot remember. Does classical come before Baroque or after Romantic? Or they just were really struggling. And could we come up with a song to learn this? So they prepared with her a musical timeline song that is just one of the most clever things that I do not have a good recording, unfortunately, that Aurora would play for you, but a wonderful example of the excitement and joy these students have in making music and using music to learn. So what does this mean practically? Well, the patterns and rhythms I have suggested are a way of life at Emmanuel. Some of it may sound very foreign to you. That's okay. I also know that your communities have your own traditions of poetic truth. But what if you would consider one or two new things for next year? And remember, it's not just the music teacher who's responsible for this. If you're an administrator or classroom teacher, there are things for you to try or implement as well. When looking around, all members of the community should be making music. How about singing at the beginning or close of meetings? At ILF, we actually close each parent-teacher league meeting with singing a hymn, whether it's the hymn of the year or the hymn of the week. And when, for some reason, this might slip my mind or our pastor's mind, there's always a parent that says, aren't we going to sing? That just brings a smile to my face every time it happens. Learn a hymn of the year. Center the theme for your year around truths taught in that hymn. Something that's important in your community. Our junior kindergartens or 8th grade students memorize as many stanzas as are included in whatever hymn we choose. This year, 4 stanzas, they learned 1 a quarter. It's the teachers who, of course, have trouble memorizing, but we did our best. Consider a hymn of the month if a hymn of the week is too much or not the right fit. This could correspond to the season of the church year or, again, other truths being taught in your community. Sing at your faculty meetings. Invite parents to your chapel services if they don't frequently attend. Our service, unfortunately, falls in the middle of the day, which is a difficult time, of course, for any working parents. And that's just the nature of a number of logistical things at our school. But are parents or other community members attending? Are they singing? Are they participating in this part of the life of your school? Send home a tool for prayer and singing in the home. Look in your own church's hymnal or a historic resource for simple orders appropriate in your classroom. Things that don't need to be led by a pastor. Invite parents to join in appropriate musical opportunities. One of our parents plays the organ for our chapel services, even though our music teacher is a gifted organist. We had another parent who wanted to join the faculty choir. The faculty has been singing at these evening services now for a number of years, and parents have started saying, hey, can we get involved in this? Keep up all the usual chants and songs. Encourage your talented teachers to write jingles to help students remember the periodic table, history, timeline, or all other parts of your curriculum. Sing the prayers to open and close your day, as was mentioned earlier. Learn some new hymns to open and close your day, or sing before the meal. I have here's some evening and morning hymns. We don't have time to go through all of this, but this is a favorite hymn in our kindergarten class. Feed thy children, God most holy. Very short. Feed thy children, God most holy. Comfort sinners poor and lowly. O thou bread of life from heaven, bless the food thou here hast given. As these gifts the body nourish, may our souls in grace flourish, till with saints in heavenly splendor at thy feast do easy. Your kindergarten students, they'll learn this in a week. Beautiful. Sing the Lord's Prayer. This is one of my favorite songs of our community. We sing an unaccompanied Lord's Prayer during chapel and other services. Learn about the historic church here if you are not familiar. Introduce a song for the season of Advent or Lent to help your community prepare for the joys of Christmas and Easter. Because the manual is part of the parish with specific doctrine, we benefit from a clear and unapologetic canon of songs and liturgies to accompany the church year. If you are not in a school organized around a distinct church body, consider what is common among your supporting churches, your faculty, and families. Do you all confess the Apostles' Creed? I hope so. Could you do it in song? The Getty shared with us their hymn, We Believe, yesterday. At Emmanuel, we sing another version of the Creed. Find what works for you. Returning as we close to the reality of our sinfulness and need for a Savior, I want to mention a sermon our faculty recently discussed by 20th century theologian and hymn writer Martin Franzmann. In speaking to future church workers, and I think this applies to all of us, Franzmann uses metaphors, another kind of version, I think, of poetic truth, to talk about the sacrifice of thanksgiving and what gets in the way of our true thanksgiving. I believe, along with Franzmann, that our praise is most full, most energetic, joyful, and sincere when it comes from a repentant heart. He goes on to describe this idea using a beautiful metaphor. Imagine for a moment kneeling on a carpet of thanksgiving. What would our schools look like if we had this posture of repentance? If you confess, along with me and Christians through the ages, across time and denominations, that you are sinful, your students are sinful, what about learning this hymn to sing with students after one classmate hurts another, or after you and a fellow faculty member have an argument? This could be a perfect morning hymn in a classroom or at your faculty devotions to remind us that thanksgiving to God comes once we acknowledge our need for Christ and that we come to Him with a repentant heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. There are many versions, many tunes to accompany this text. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, your Son grew in stature and in favor with God and all people. Bless, guide, and govern the children in our care by your Holy Spirit, that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of your word. Grant that they may serve you well and usefully, developing their talents not for their own sakes, but to your glory and for the welfare of their neighbor. Protect and defend them from all danger and harm, giving your holy angels charge over them. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention and your beautiful singing. It brings me great joy.